Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
I like sharing on Wednesdays, I like the small crowd actually. Sometimes better than Sunday morning. Although I like a crowd on Sunday morning. Don't get me wrong, but I'd like the place full. One of the reasons is I believe part of my calling in ministry is to bring a word to the weary. I get weary myself, so I know what it's like. But I believe God, He puts me strategically in places and has me have meetings sometimes with people face to face. And then after that meeting, I realize what God was up to. Words will come out sometimes that I hadn't planned to say. They'll say something and I'll say something. And before I know it, I realize, wow, that was a word that God wanted to deliver through my mouth to them that I hadn't even planned to say. So backing up, why do I like Wednesday nights more? It's more casual, I guess. I feel like we can interact a little bit. And I think that God, sometimes I feel like the word that He speaks through me is more important on Wednesday night than it is on Sunday morning. And I think, God, you're missing a lot of people. I mean, you know. And I think, you know, I wish everybody would come out on Wednesday night, and I know some can't for various reasons, but I really believe that it's kind of like we're sitting in a living room and we're having Bible study together. I'm not preaching at you. I'm teaching and we're interacting. And I learn. I benefit greatly. So thank you for showing up and encouraging my heart by being here. You might need to sit up a little closer to see this. And if you do, feel free to just get up and move closer. There's some really great seats right here. And it's the splash zone. I mean, I may spit on you every once in a while, unintentionally, but you can come on up. Someone said Sunday morning, they read this scripture when, you know, after our prayer time, and I said, does anybody have a prophetic word or anything to share or say? And one lady, Kathy, who sits over here, she said, she got up and she read this scripture. Isaiah 2:3, come let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Can you bring that up on the screen? There you go. That's the scripture she read. Sometimes I hear things, and then I know that there's something there for me to grab, but I don't understand it at the moment. So I just write it down. And I come back and I revisit it later. That's why I bring a little notepad with me. I encourage you to bring a notepad with you when you come to church especially. Not that you have to take down every note and everything else on PowerPoint. You can get a copy of all my notes online. They're free. You can just download that. But anyway, when she said that, I knew that there was something there, but just didn't know what until today. And you think about this scripture. This is under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, this was truth. You wanted to meet with God. You would go to the mountain of the Lord, which is Jerusalem. Jerusalem's up in the mountains. It's a mountainous area. To the house of the God of Jacob, to the tabernacle or the temple, really. And that was true under the old covenant. But God doesn't live in a building made with hands anymore. You know, 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Apostle Paul wrote, I'd like you to say this with me, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's a good question. You know, academically, if you've been around church for a while, you've been saved for a while, you'll say, well, yeah, I know that. For the temple of God is holy and you are His temple. That's amazing. Now, this is a radical idea. You got to realize, if people from the Old Testament transitioning into the New Testament, this is a radical, radical, radical idea. God living in us, holy God living in us, how can that be? This is a radical idea. So we would have to ask the question, I mean, people were getting this revelation and getting this understanding, but this is what God wanted to do all along. It's always been God's plan to dwell among his people. It's always been his plan, even in the book of Joel. He wants to live, his spirit live in us and live with us and live through us. That's always been his plan. So we have to ask the question, what does holy God want from us? Why would he want to dwell in our bodies? Why would he want to see what we see, experience what we experience? And for that answer, we go to the Word of God in Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19. And it says that Christ may dwell in your where? In your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth, what's the length, what's the depth, what's the height, and to know personally, experience, and in intimate detail, the love of Christ. That you have this experience which surpasses academic learning. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Whoa! On the board, I've written this word in the Greek for knowledge is the word gnosis. We need knowledge. We get knowledge. We're getting knowledge even tonight. When we come here, we're getting some knowledge. You should, when you come to church, you should get at least one piece of truth that you did not know before. A lot of things, you hear them over and over again. And that's one way we learn, by review. We have to hear things over and over again. And so this word knowledge is, you know, can come academically. You can hear, you know things by hearing. You hear preaching. How shall they believe in him with whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So knowledge can come through preaching of the word, through teaching, through education, through reading books, and so forth. But the knowledge that stays in our head will soon be forgotten or replaced with other knowledge. The knowledge about God is intended to become a personal encounter or an experience for you. I'm going to say that again. The knowledge of God is intended to become a personal experiential knowledge, that you encounter God. And so this knowledge, another Greek word, not that you need to know Greek, but it's just the way the New Testament is written. The other more deeper word for knowledge is the word gnosko. And it surpasses just getting knowledge. This is the knowledge that comes from experiencing it. You can know about God and then you can experience God. The Pharisees knew about God, but they didn't even recognize God when Jesus was standing in front of them. So God wants this knowledge to be transferred from the head and impact the heart and impact our lives in such a way that it becomes gnosko, it becomes experiential, it becomes an encounter. You own it now. You have an illustration. You have a story to tell. You have an experience with this truth that you've encountered, and now it's yours. And so this is what God wants us to experience. This is the Old Testament was Hebrew, so it wouldn't be the exact word, but this word to know means to know intimately. In the way that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, he knew her in a way that he didn't know any of the animals or any other creation. He knew her intimately. And God wants us to know him intimately in such a way. There's no other relationship like this relationship between you and him. There's nothing like it. I mean, the closest thing we have to it, according to the Bible, is the between the husband and the wife, the marriage union. But even that, that breaks down because the relationship with God is, you're not a spouse, and it's much deeper and much greater than that. And it continues on after this life. You know, if your husband dies, you're free to remarry. You're no longer bound to those vows, you're no longer bound to him or your wife or whatever. But with God, your relationship continues on forever. Okay, now that I'm saved and I learn God actually lives in my body, where does he exactly live in my body? My liver, my stomach, my belly, my brain? We say our heart. Well, the physical heart. I've seen open heart surgery in person, and I didn't see Jesus in there. Okay, so yeah, you're right about your answer, but I really want you to go deeper with your thinking. God made us in his image and in his likeness. God is a spirit. Those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it has to be a spirit-to-spirit connection. So we said this a million times before, but it bears repeating. We are a spirit being. We have a soul. We live in a body. According to Ephesians 3:17, where does Christ dwell in believers? You already told me. In the heart. The heart is the place where we choose to believe or have faith. Romans 10, if we confess off with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts, then we will be saved. So you're right. You're correct. But where is the heart? So I have a circle up here, and you have to get close to see this. The outer circle represents the body. And you notice with the body, there are gates. And things can go in, and things can go out from the body. The five physical senses. Seeing, hearing, smelling, tasting, touching. All the body can be touched, influenced by the five physical senses, by your outer world. Things can come in, things can go out. But then you have a soul. Where's the soul? Inside the body. Where particularly? We don't know. But there is a soul. But your soul is your personality, your mind, will, and emotions. Have you ever seen the corpse of somebody that you knew personally? You know, they were a friend or a loved one, and then they died. And I don't know about you, but I remember looking at the corpse of someone, and the corpse, they didn't even look quite the same. I knew it was their body, but there was just something that was just different about them. It was a body, but it was like it almost like was a. Well, it was a, yeah. Huh?
When my grandma died, when I look at her in the casket, she was like peaceful. Mm-hmm. Okay. Some people, when you look at them, they look like they're still miserable at the world around them. Mm-hmm. While some, like they're just in a calm sleep.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's true. It's true. I was equating this with looking at them and seeing, it's like there was, it was almost like they were a different person, but I knew that it was the same body. But what was missing was their personality. You know, your grandmother had a peaceful smile, and that was wonderful. But there's a time where you know that there's something, there is something different. The person's not in there. The person you knew is not in there. That's the suit of clothes, that's the outer tent, that's the outer covering. But that's why it even looks a little bit different, because they are not in that person. So we have this soul, the mind, will, and emotions, the personality. And notice here in this diagram, you'll notice that there are gates to the soul. things can go in and affect your soul, and things can come out of your soul and affect your environment. Music can come into your soul and affect you, make you want to dance, make you want to cry, make you want to sing, make you want to rejoice. And think, television stories, books you read, these things can go in and out of the soul. And then we have the spirit. Now, I'm talking here about the, first of all, the born-again spirit. The human spirit, before a person is born again, a person does have a spirit. I'm getting way ahead of myself here. But the Bible says the spirit of the man is the candle or the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly or the inward parts of man. Now, if a man is going to know God, who is spirit, then it's going to have to be a spirit-to-spirit connection, not an academic mind knowledge about God. It's going to have to be spirit-to-spirit. The lost man, the man who's not born of the Spirit of God, is called in the Bible the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14, you can read it. The natural man, the lost man, the man who's not born of the Spirit, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither their foolishness to him, and he can't even know them because they're spiritually discerned. To connect with God, it's going to have to be spirit to spirit. It's not academic. You can learn about God and get knowledge about God from reading books and all this kind of stuff, but to know God, it's going to have to be spirit to spirit. So does the lost man have a spirit? Yes, he does. He has a human spirit. But since he's not been born of the Spirit of God, he's not been born again, his human spirit is like he is dead to God. He cannot pick up on the things of God. He can read the Bible and still not understand what it's really talking about. The Bible says, speaking of us in our lost estate, before we were born again, Ephesians 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, and the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So, before you were born again, when you were lost, before you had any connection spiritually to God, you could have been religious, you could preach sermons, you could teach the Bible. You could say, I've read it from cover to cover, but if you're not born again, here's what your spiritual condition was really like. You lived according to the desires of your flesh. You lived according to the five physical senses. What you could see, taste, touch, smell, and feel. You walked according to the world values. You lived according to the rule of Satan, and you didn't even know it. You were children of wrath. The wrath of God was already abiding on you. Just hadn't been carried out yet. The sentence had already been said. You were condemned to hell. Lost people are condemned to hell. They need to be told that in the right way to present the gospel. A person's got to know they're lost before they want to get saved. So you had to be convinced you were lost before you wanted to get saved. Because you tell somebody you need to be saved, they say, saved from what? They don't know. So you were children of wrath. You were without hope and without God, according to the Bible, strangers of the covenant. You were apart from Christ. Left to yourself in this condition, you would be eternally lost and hopeless and eventually wind up in hell. You go to hell not because you were a bad person. You would go to hell because you had a sin nature that is totally the opposite of God's nature. And you couldn't come near God any more than a moth could come near the fire. You'd be consumed by his holiness. So you were totally contrary to God's nature, even though you might have been kind, you might have been good, you might have been generous, you might have been a sweet person, but your spirit was totally satanic sin nature, completely opposite of God. But look at the Bible, Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, even while we were dead in sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you were saved. And he raised us up and seated us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come he might show off the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, God took the initiative. I'm going somewhere, taking a little while, but hang in there with me. God took the initiative. He provided a rescue from hopelessness. Truth is the only thing that sets us free. Something can be true, but it's not truth. Because something's true doesn't necessarily set you free. Truth is what sets you free. That's another teaching. Truth is a person, we call him Jesus. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. It's interesting that the word sin is the word harmatia. It's an archery term for missing the mark. It's like, you know, the old bullseye. And you try to hit the bullseye, but you keep missing it. You can hit the target, but you just can't hit the bullseye. That's what sin is. We are falling short of the glory of God. God's perfection, God's glory, God's plan for your life. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Another picture of falling short of the glory of God was man trying to reach God, but he comes up short. He cannot reach holy God. On his own, there's hopelessness. On his own, there is no hope of salvation. I don't care how good you are, how nice you are, how religious you are. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, here's the question. Why do Christians believe Jesus is the only way of salvation? The short answer, because he is, but you know that. But this is what you come in contact with. Isn't that being rather narrow-minded and judgmental? The world has a lot of people in it who don't believe in Jesus, but some of them are just as good as Christians that I know, or even better. How many of you run across that before? That's a fair question. And Jesus himself said, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. There is only one way of salvation. We don't apologize for that. We're not trying to exclude anybody. We want to include everybody, but there's only one way of salvation. And Jesus knew that he was the one and only unique Son of God who would become a man, one of a kind, never been one like that since, born of a virgin, without the sin nature. We were born with a sin nature. Jesus was born of a virgin, of the Father, flesh and God, and yet without the sin nature. One of a kind. Sin is what separates people from God. But he's already done something about it. You see, the only thing that separates a person from God and keeps them out of heaven is sin. That's why our greatest need is to be forgiven of sin. And only then can we be reconciled with God and be with him throughout eternity. So how is this possible? No matter how good we are, we can never erase our sin. No matter how many good deeds you do, you can never erase your sin. God accomplished and dealt with sin once and for all on the cross when he sent Jesus into this world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him do not perish but have everlasting life. So Jesus bridged this gap. So important to understand this. So important. You think, well, everybody knows that. No, they don't. That's why they ask us these questions. So when we hear the gospel, the Spirit of God turns a light on. In our mind, we heard it through our physical ears. In our mind, muses on that. We think about it. And then it's like God illumines our darkness. We realize all of a sudden we were lost. I thought I knew God. I thought being a good person would get me to heaven. So immediately our darkness is lit up. And then suddenly, from that point, truth travels down through our mind and goes to the door of our heart. We said, where's the heart? Where's the heart where you believe? The heart is somewhere between your spirit and your soul. And if you were up here real close, you could see the heart has gates in it too. Things can come in your heart and things can come out of your heart. Faith comes out of your heart. You confess Jesus is Lord with your mouth. With faith, it came out of your heart. Not your head, it came out of your heart. But things can go in your heart. That's why the Bible tells us, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it are all the issues of your life come out of your heart. What you really believe and where you really believe is where your heart is. If you have a spouse and you said one day, honey, I want to marry you. I love you with all my mind. She probably wouldn't have married you. But because you said, I love you with all my heart, she knew exactly what you meant. It was with everything that I have to be able to believe in and trust in and confide in. This is where I love you comes out of my heart. The heart is the seat where we believe God or not. Truth comes and knocks on the door of your heart. Someone presents the gospel. And it's your heart. That's where you wrestle with, do I believe this or not believe it? Do I believe Jesus really is God? Do I believe that he really died on the cross? Do I really believe that he's the only way of salvation? And when you said, I believe that, you came to that conclusion. It was all the wrestling that was going on in your heart. And then with your heart, you believed. It was with your heart. And the Bible says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Not your righteousness. When you believe, God put you in Christ Jesus and he gave you his righteousness as a gift. Now you are righteous. You can boldly confess, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it never changes. What about when I sin? The righteousness never changes because it wasn't your righteousness anyway. It was a gift that God gave you. Otherwise, you'd be losing salvation. You'd have to get saved every other day. Or every day. But the point is, it was a gift in God. He gave you his righteousness. It was a gift. I still am shocked sometimes where I see in churches people still don't get grace. That's where legalism comes in. You think you can earn something from God. You can't earn anything from God. It's all by grace. Your righteousness is by grace. Your salvation is by grace. Your sanctification is even by grace. The transformation and changes that take place in our lives comes by grace. The unmerited favor of God. Me standing up here before you, who am I to do that? I have no right. I haven't earned anything. I don't have, some of you have much more education than I have. I don't deserve to be here. I didn't earn this. This is an act of grace. Amen. Amen. Ask my wife. She said, he doesn't deserve to be up there. She's loved me. That's grace right there. She's loving me. So the point I want to try to get you to understand tonight is that there are gates in the body. There are gates to the soul. There are gates in the heart. Now, in your spirit, if you were up here close, you'd see I put the capital S and a little s representing the born-again spirit. Okay? God's spirit came into our human spirit and made us a brand new spirit. He didn't just add Jesus to our life. And we still have the sin nature. No. Then you'd have that, you know, little devil over here and angel over here all the time going, no. You'd be double-minded. No. He eradicated you of the sinful nature. He crucified that with Jesus, Galatians 2:20. You have a sin habit, you don't have a sin nature. Now, so we have the Spirit now. The Bible says that this Spirit is sealed. I just want to close out with this part tonight so you understand. Back up to the gates of the body. I'm sorry, I'm all over the place. There are gates of the body, five physical senses. There are gates of the soul. They're open and closed from the body by you. You open your mind. You open yourself up to things. You allow things in your mind to affect you. Yeah. And what affects your soul can affect your body. Psychosomatic illnesses. You can make yourself sick, make yourself think you're sick, whatever. And then there are gates in the heart. And this is where God said, now guard that part. You guard all of it, but especially guard your heart. Don't let something get into your heart, your belief system. Be careful. You guard that. And your born-again spirit has gates, but here's the difference. All these gates, the body, the soul, and even the heart, things can go in, things can go out, according to your choice. In the spirit, there are gates, but nothing can go in to contaminate it. Only things come out of your spirit. There's a difference. Now, you can thank God for that. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, here's the scripture. In Him, in Christ, you also, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after believing in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So God protects this part, your spirit. Otherwise, Satan would come in and rob you of salvation. But this part is, nothing can go in and contaminate. This part's sealed. Now we'll go to the other two parts there. Sealed, like, you know, if you seal a letter with a wax seal, you can't get in it. This shows it's officially sealed. But it's also more like a mason jar where your spirit has these contents of the Spirit of God and your newly created spirit inside you, and that part is sealed so that Satan cannot get in and contaminate your spirit. That's why we need to learn how to walk in the Spirit. That's why we need to learn how to be led by the Spirit. You won't make a mistake when you're led by the Spirit. We need to learn the difference between the soul and the spirit, and we're learning. We're learning by practice. So your born-again spirit is your new human spirit that's been merged with God's Holy Spirit, creating one new spirit. Do not be drunk with wine. That'd be reckless living. But be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves or one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to who? Did you get that? To the Lord. You're constantly with Him. He's constantly with you in the Spirit. You create an awareness of that in your soul. Spending time with Him, prayer, reading the Word, praise and worship, giving thanks. We're learning. We got to learn how to live. We're learning how to live out of this rather than this. We're learning to live out of the spirit rather than the soulish emotions or the physical body. You know, your body will tell you how you feel every morning. Have you noticed that? I mean, I barely got out of bed and my body's trying to tell me how I feel. And I tell it, shut up, you're not in charge, you work for me. And then your emotions will try to tell you too how you feel. And we have to learn how to live out of the Spirit. That's where the victory is. Victory is always there in the Spirit. Perfect love's always in the Spirit. Perfect joy, perfect peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Everything you need is already there inside you. It's there. You call it up by faith. And so we learn to live in the presence of God. We learn to rejoice in the Lord always. When I'm telling you to do this, it's not just something to say. It is really part of your practice to be in the Spirit. Give God thanks in everything. This is what we're called to do. We have to do it by faith sometimes, because out here there's nothing to be thankful for. Out here I don't feel thankful. But I have to do it by faith. And as I do it by faith, I keep fresh and I keep alive and aware that God's with me. I'm conscious of His presence. There's no temple or tabernacle in heaven. Did you know that? In heaven, you won't go up there and find a building that says tabernacle of God, house of God. No, there's not. In heaven, it's 24/7 worship, 24/7 singing, 24/7 glory, praise, thanksgiving. Why? Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. This is a command. What part of you gets filled? Your body, your soul, your spirit, or your heart? Your spirit is already filled, wall to wall Jesus right now. Your spirit is filled. There's nothing lacking there. That's what you're taking to heaven. And you're going to take this too, but you got to renew it right now because it's really getting in the way for you. We could be living right now as though we're seated with Christ in heavenly places because spiritually God says we already are. We could be living that way right now. We could rejoice like that right now. We could give God thanks right now for everything. We could be more than conquerors right now in everything. We could overcome everything that comes against us right now. We could move every mountain in our life right now. We could do that if we just get this part right here to really believe that that's true. You have to act like it. That's where rejoicing comes in, giving thanks comes in. So I'm going to close with this. From our born-again spirit, we are to be filled. And it means to overflow into our soul. Out of my spirit, I'm to make my soul rejoice. I'm to make my soul think like God thinks. I'm to confess with my mouth the language that God speaks. I'm to think with the mind of Christ. Nothing's impossible for the Lord. Nothing's too difficult. And so as I let my spirit pour out into my soul, I'm filling myself with the Spirit as a command. And that can even spill over into my body. You can rejoice to the point that you can actually feel the tangible presence of God. You know those goosebumps you like to get every once in a while? It feels like God just brushed up against you. It overflows from one to the other. All right, I'm going to quit. I'm going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit next week because that's a heavy-duty subject, and we'll get into that more next week. But you needed this in preparation so we can go into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is that? How is that different from being filled with the Spirit? Let's stand up together and just praise God right now. Can you just right now, just as a practice, rejoice in the Lord right now? Just rejoice. Some way, rejoice in Him. Make your body get in alignment with God. Now give God thanks for everything going on. Hallelujah. Worship Him. See, you can turn it on or turn it off anytime you want to. You have the ability and the capability of doing that if you want to. You can walk in the Spirit anytime you want to. You can pray in the Spirit anytime you want to. You can see in the Spirit anytime you want to. You can. You can. Father, we thank You. We love You. We appreciate You. We thank You that Your Word is the final authority in our life. We believe Your Word more than what we see, taste, touch, or feel. We thank You for the Holy Spirit. And now, Father, we are come to be obedient and be filled with the Spirit of God, singing, making melody in our hearts to You. To You. Put a song in our hearts. And I pray that when people here wake up tomorrow morning, that the Holy Spirit will put a song in our hearts, a melody, and we'll sing it throughout the day to You. And we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.